So Happy New Year! You all ready for 2021? I'm excited for 2021, not just because 2020 was bad, because we have no guarantees that 2021 is going to be any better, do we? But we do have a guarantee that God's going to walk through it with us, that Jesus is going to stand with us through whatever comes our direction, comes our way. And that's our hope as Christians. That's the thing that should be driving us forward in our everyday lives and in our relationship. We're the King's kids. Do you know that? Do you live like that? Not always, okay? But we should be, right? No matter what 2021 brings, we are the children of God. And that gives us mission and purpose. And hopefully builds our passion. And I don't know about you, but if we could change and get our focus off everything else and put our focus on who Jesus is for us and in our lives, and we allow him to motivate us and drive us to make the decisions for 2021, I bet you'll have a good year. And if we could do that in our individual lives, imagine what your family's going to look like. Your family would be in a better place. And if we did that as a church collectively, I bet we wouldn't have empty seats. But we have so much noise going on in our world, so much distraction, so many things that the enemy's throwing at us. And as Christians, we have to pay attention to the noise. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shut down and we're not involved in the world and politics and all of those things, because we absolutely should be. But we should be doing it from the perspective of, I am a child of God, and I will stand for his righteousness no matter what the cost. So, welcome to 2021. So whenever we start of a new year, we think of resolutions, right? Or at least used to be a thing. I don't know if it is so much. Or goal setting. So what happens in January? Planet Fitness gets full. The stock for Hostess and Little Debbie goes down. And for at least for a little while, people start setting goals for themselves. My goals usually are things like I'm going to exercise more and I'm going to eat better. And I'm not going to procrastinate as much. And we are 3 days in, and guess what? I haven't even started. So procrastination's out the door, eating, and all those things. But resolutions, they're the things that we plan to do. They're the things that we think about doing. They're the things that maybe we need to do or accomplish for the new year. So how many of you do resolutions or have set some goals? I hope you're going to have some goals when we leave here today. I won't ask at the end because I don't want to see how effective I am. I'm relevant, but maybe not effective. Okay, so if you need to help, I Googled, because the internet is like a really super reliable source, right? So I Googled America's top New Year's resolutions for 2021, and that's what came up. I will exercise more, I'm going to eat healthier, spend more time with family and friends, lose weight, live more economically, spend less time on social media, and improve my performance on the job, reduce my stress on the job, those who don't go hand in hand, just saying, quit smoking, and drink less alcohol. Okay, so those are all pretty standard resolutions. So I just want to encourage you, if you need some help with creative resolutions, look on the internet. You'll find things that you don't want to find. But there's stuff there. But here's the problem with New Year's resolutions. People start off really, really, really well at the beginning, sometimes if you get started, but they lose momentum over time. Okay, so maybe for a few days, a few weeks, a month, we're doing stuff really good and really strong. But after that, we get distracted, and things don't go so well. And you know, no matter what your resolutions are, no matter what goals you set, no matter even how successful you are, and goal setting is awesome. I say do it. Okay? You can make yourself a healthier person. You can make yourself a more informed person, maybe a better person. But it doesn't change who you are, right? In the end, there may be a different version of you, but you're still you, right? Today we're going to talk about being a new us, because there's only one way to do that, to make a new you, a new us. So that's what we're going to talk about. So it doesn't matter how many self-help books. Anyone read self-help books? They didn't help me, so I don't read them. How disciplined you are, nothing transforms you completely. Transformation. We don't have the power to change ourselves to a new person on our own. We can't bring back, we can't bring lasting transformation on our own. But, good news, this can. This is the gospel, right? This is the Bible. This is the truth of God, the absolute truth of God. Okay? It can, and I'm holding it upside down. It can bring lasting transformation to your life, and it can make you new. At the cross, Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Through his death and resurrection, he provided a way for us to be new people. Not new in terms of like an upgrade or a better version of ourselves. He literally, fundamentally, we like to throw that term around these days, changed us. Or at least it was supposed to when we received him as our Lord and Savior. Okay, it starts on the inside, that commitment that you made, and it should be working its way out until there's a complete new you. We should be thinking differently. We should be acting differently. We should be talking differently. The world should see us differently when we have Jesus inside of us because we are fundamentally changed. And I'm going to take a little side note here. Step over here. Because right now there's this concept of fundamentally changing our country and changing the crux of America. Have you heard that? Okay? And I don't want to get political here necessarily, but think about what they're saying when they say that. Because when we talk about fundamental changes in our lives, we're talking about inviting Jesus in and changing it as at our core, so we think differently, act differently, and our values are different. So if we fundamentally want to change America, they're talking about constitutionally changing America so that our values line up differently and who we are as a country lines up differently. Okay? They're not talking about let's treat people different better. They're talking about fundamentally changing the core constitution. That's dangerous. All right, back over here now. Okay, so as we start this new year, what if our focus, what if our goal or resolution was to live like the new person God created us to be? What if we made that our only resolution this year? To live like the new person God created us to be. So the passage that I'm going to be talking about today is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. If you have your Bible, you can open up to that. And it gives us a picture of what that would look like if we began to live our lives that way. Let me give you just a little bit of background with what was happening in Corinth at the time that Paul was writing this. The church was struggling. There was a lot of division, a lot of spiritual false teaching happening. And so Paul had traveled back to Corinth to kind of get the church back on track. He wasn't real successful necessarily when he did that. He left, went back to Ephesus, where he wrote the second letter to the church of Corinth, okay? He was trying to reaffirm that they needed to stay commitment to the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, and reaffirms his love for them. So I'm going to read from a couple different translations, and you hopefully have a different translation even than what I'm reading from. I want you to follow along. One of the things that I'm trying to teach our kids and youth is to read things from different translations and kind of pull all those things together, and some translations are better than others. Okay, I'm not advocating for one translation over another necessarily, but just as a study tool to read from different things. So I'm going to read first from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, so that those who might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything has passed away. See, everything has become new." I want to read also from the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation is not a good study version of the Bible, but it's a wonderful devotion, worship version of the Bible. It speaks to my spirit a lot of times. So this is from the Passion Translation. "For it is in Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us. Because we are absolutely convinced that he has given life, his life, for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. So then, from now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely on their own outward appearances. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One, but no longer do we see him with limited human insight. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. And then if you will indulge me, this is called the Personal Promise Bible. And my mother gave it to me a while back, and I kind of lost it and didn't pay much attention to it, but I found it last night. And so it's not going to be on the screen, but the cool thing about this Bible, again, not good for study, but good for personal devotion and stuff, it takes all of the promises of the Bible and it personalizes them for whoever it was printed for. In this case, Wade. So it puts my name in place. So this is what it says. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that the one died for Wade. Therefore, Wade died. He died for Wade, that Wade should no longer live to himself, but to him for who Wade's sake died and rose again. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh from now on. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if Wade is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I'd encourage you, when you're reading God's promises, to do that. Substitute your name in the scripture, because the promises are eternal for all of us, right? Yes. Okay. So it's a really good passage to remind us of who we are. It tells us that for followers of Christ, who have already put your trust in him, that you're made new. And we're going to break that down here now. Okay. We become a new person. That's what it says in verse 17. You have become a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new person. Okay? Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Something fundamentally has changed in your core. You're different. Physical appearance is the exact same. Our personalities are the same. Okay? But something is different. We no longer are who we used to be. Paul says, the old life is gone, the new has begun. I want to share with you a testimony, not mine, of a young man that I met when I was in Guatemala. You're going to have to listen really carefully because he has a really thick accent. I asked him this week if he would record his testimony for me, and I've had to chisel it down a little bit because of length of time, so you're not going to get the full impact. But his name is Andreas, and Andreas was one of our translators when I was in Guatemala a couple years ago, and we were doing a work thing, and I just asked, would you share with me your story? And he started sharing with me his conversion of how he met Jesus. And he's an incredible young man. And anyway, I'm just going to let you listen to his story, and then I'll talk a little more about it.
Hello, everyone. My name is Andres. And Wade told me if I can share my testimony with you. So that's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to tell a little bit about my testimony, my story from an athlete to a missionary. So, yeah, a few years ago, I was in sports, my life was running, I was in a sprinter for 100, 200, and 400 meters. So, I was running, and I was really good at it. I was the best in Guatemala for my age, and 2 years older than me, you know. So, I was the best. During the time for 2 years, I won every single race in first place. Not even second or third place, no. First place in every race for 2 years. I was performing better and better every time. But everyone then started telling me, you can go to the Olympics. You have the capacity and the speed to go to the Olympics. You can try. You will go. You're the best in Guatemala, the best in Central America, the best. So you can go. And all my confidence and all my life was building upon myself, and upon I am good, I can do that. I started doubting of the existence of God, and I said, if there's so much evil, so much destruction and everything, and I'm growing myself, and I don't need him. I started feeling that way, so I stopped believing him. This is not real. He's not real. And when I was to start a race, that race was the most important for me, because that race was going to start everything. If I won that race, I will go to the next one. And if I win that one, I will go to the next one. And if I win that one, I can go to the Olympics. So, if I just needed to win that race. And in my training, I was even breaking the national record for 200 meters. So I was even breaking the record. So I said, everything is ready, I'm gonna win that race, and I'm gonna do it. Funny thing happened, a week before the race, I got sick, extremely sick. I was in bed for the whole week. I couldn't walk at all. My mom brought me my food to the bed. I couldn't train, running. I didn't go to school even. So I got really sick. And when I went to the race, I was feeling like tired, and I wasn't well at all. I won the race, but I didn't make the time that they required for me to go to the next race. So I didn't go. I lost it. I lost it because I got sick a week before. I didn't get sick in the whole year, and then I got sick. So after that race, everything started coming down. I lost every race in 2 years. I think the best one in those 2 years, I got third place. Before being first in everyone, I got third place. And that was the only one in 2 years. I lost everything. I was performing worse and worse every time. So, out of nowhere, I just thought, I'm just gonna quit this. This is stupid, I'm not gonna keep doing it. So I just quit it. I just quit my training, my life. I was an atheist. Everything bad for me. The school was good, but I wasn't happy, and I was a little lonely and empty inside. So 2 years happened from now. It was 6 years of all that loneliness and emptiness and destruction that I was having, building confidence upon myself. So I started studying English. I learned English a few years ago. So I started studying English. And 8 months, 6 months of learning, my mom told me, hey, a couple of missionaries are going to come to our church. Do you want to go? I said, no, I'm working in a call center. I don't really have time for that. Well, then a day before, a desire inside my heart just told me, this is not for you. This is not what we were meant to do, work in a call center. And I said, I'm going to quit. And I just quit like that. I just quit my work. And I told my mom that day, I can go to meet the missionaries and see if they can help. My English is not perfect, but I can do something. I can help if they need any help with Spanish. So I went with them. And they were playing the story of Jesus, you know, and they told me, do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to play a disciple? I said, yeah, why not? And you're going to help us translating and everything. I said, fine, I will do it. So I was playing a disciple. And the funny thing is that anyone else here in Guatemala, when in my church, spoke English. So they were all speaking to me. They were all praying. When Jesus was praying and talking to someone, he needed to be me. Because I was the only one who can understand him and talk if they need anything. So during the story of Jesus, when we were praying at the church, he was speaking to me, but it felt so personal, it felt so loving, it felt so different, like, I don't need to be good by myself, I don't need to perform for others to receive acceptance for them. I am accepted just as I am. I'm totally destroyed, I'm terrible, I make a lot of mistakes, but he's just telling me I love you, he's just telling me this. And even though he was a person, it felt real, it felt like he was really talking to me, telling me just come to me and I will help you. I will take this upon your shoulders and I will put it upon mine. I will carry your weight that you're carrying. So all of that make me feel so loving, make me feel so loved. So my life changed. That moment, my life changed. I didn't want to go. I was empty and lonely, thinking about suicide, and just changed everything. And I felt love. So that's the moment I said, this is what I want to do with my life. A few days ago, I thought, this is not what I was meant to do, working in a call center. But a few days later, working with some missionaries, I said, this is what I was meant to do. I felt this love inside my heart, this love in my life that makes me want to live again and tell others about Jesus. So that's what I started doing. I started working with missionaries, going to the dump in Guatemala, working with gangs. And it's not about me. It's not about me at all. But it all became about Him. It all became about Jesus in that time in my life. And yeah, now that I do this, a lot of people tell me, oh, you're amazing because you do this, and you work with gang, and they can kill you, and you go to the dump, and they can do something to you. But all I think in my head is, no, it is not about me. It is not about me at all. It's about Him. Oh, everything is about Him, what He did in my life, and what He did with His sacrifice a lot of years ago. That sacrifice is what made me feel so loved. When I saw that sacrifice, when I saw Him dying for me and looking at me, that's what I felt He did for me.
I just want to clarify, because I don't want you to misunderstand what my message is. This is not a salvation message. Okay, if you don't know Jesus, then it's a salvation message for you. But for the church, God said when I was preparing this, remind them who they are as they enter this next season of life. Because we forget. Andreas, what you didn't get to hear part of his testimony is he grew up in the church. He was a Christian, but then his focus changed. He got off God and he focused on the athleticism and going to the Olympics. And his uncle is actually an Olympic coach for Guatemala. They started giving him performance enhancing steroids and things like that. So his focus went from God way over here to something that God didn't have as part of Andreas's life. He got on the wrong path. And so God had to get his attention and remind him who he is. And that's what God wants to do with us this morning, I think, is to remind us who we are. Sometimes we have to be reminded of that truth. We forget who we are and we start living like people were not. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and you become like Him. It's saying, forget all of that stuff. Stop wearing those labels. Stop wearing the stuff that you're not. Remember who you are in your Creator, Jesus. What would happen? What would happen if we embraced that truth? What would happen if we lived like the people God created us to be? For some of us, it's hard to even imagine what that looks like because we have bought into so many things, so many lies that this world tells us about ourselves, that the enemy tells us about ourselves. We buy into the fact that, you know, we're just an addict. I'm addicted to food. I'm going to become a fat person, okay? We buy into this idea that we're worthless, that we're hopeless, that we're helpless. Because those are all things that if the enemy can throw them at us, and he can get at those in our head, then we become super ineffective in the kingdom. And so the enemy wins if he can get those lies planted in our heads. The truth is that we need to hear today is that Jesus died for us, and He set us free from all of that stuff. You are not hopeless. You are not helpless. You can conquer the trials and the tribulations that are coming your way. You no longer stand condemned when you stand in relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1 through 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're no longer a liar, a cheater, a victim, an addict. It's not who you are. When you stand in relationship with Jesus Christ, you stand as a new person. And He sees you as the person that He created you to be. So in addition to becoming a new person, you develop a new perspective. Look back at verse 16. Paul says that he stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. His perspective changed. He stopped looking at people through the lens of race and ethnicity in this case. He stopped seeing them as Jews and Gentiles. He saw them from their value from the eyes of God. And that's how we need to see people as well. When you look at people, do you look at people with hate, disgust? Because if you do, you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Because I don't think God looks at any person, I don't care what they've done or how vile we think they are. I don't think God looks at them and says, they're disgusting. I hate them. I think he looks at them with compassion. And that's how we need to start looking at people also, with compassion. Looking at people through any other lens is not who we're supposed to be. God begins to change our perspective when we walk into the fullness of the new person we are. We don't see people the same way that we saw them before. And that changes our relationships with people. It changes our values. It changes our morals. It changes the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money. No longer are we investing in things of this world, but we're investing in kingdom things. Because every dime I own belongs to God. If somebody else needs it, it's theirs. Did we get an Oculus for Christmas? No? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's like the VR things, the VR goggles that put you like into a whole different world, so to speak. Christianity's kind of supposed to be that way. It's like before Christ, we see the world for what it is. And then when we receive Christ, it's like putting on those virtual reality goggles. And we get God's lenses. And suddenly, whoa, people look differently. Dave, you look good. We see things differently when we're wearing the lenses of Christ. And for some people that's an instant change, and for others it's a gradual learning to be able to see people the way that Jesus sees them. But over time it changes relationships. It changes you. And if you want that change to be fast and quicker, spend more time with Jesus. Because the more time you spend in his word, the more time you spend praying and talking to him and worshiping, the more he's going to change your heart, and the quicker that change is going to take place. And it's exciting. That's what he did with Paul, right? Paul had an instant change, right? Saul to Paul, okay, had an instant change, and he can do that with us, and he does that today with lots of people. He did it with Andreas when he reminded him of who he was. But sometimes it's a process. So, perspective changes. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. This is Paul again. I once thought these things were valuable. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about his privileges as a Pharisee and as a natural descendant of Abraham. But I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Paul was never the same when he met Jesus. He was a new person with a new perspective. And God's been doing the same for all of us ever since. Can people say that about you? Can they say that about me? You think people could identify my years before I was a Christian versus a Christian, people that knew me then, people know me now, see a difference? I hope so. What about you? Do they see the difference? All right, so new person, new perspective, new purpose. Back to verse 15, it says that Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they live for Christ. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. This is our mission. That is the mission of the church. That is our mission as Christians. That we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and was raised for him. It's no longer about our needs and our wants. We have new purpose, new direction. So thinking back with Andreas, in his testimony, he had new purpose. So God took him from that focus of, I'm going to be an Olympic athlete, to, I'm going to serve people in the dumps of Guatemala. And as Americans, we don't understand what that means. Because you would land in Guatemala City, and you would walk outside the airport, and from our want to choose my words wisely, because and Andreas and others are probably watching or listening, but we would think the standard of living in Guatemala was subpar, okay? And that they don't have the same material standards that we do as Americans. So when we walk out of the airport, or actually when you are walking through the airport, you're thinking, oh my, I don't know if I can do this. Okay? He's talking about going to the city dump where people live because they're living off the waste of other people in Guatemala. Okay? And so he's serving people in that dump, and he's taking them food, and he's taking them the gospel. Guatemala has areas of the city called red zones, and these are areas that the police don't go in because they're highly dangerous, and they're ruled by gangs, and they have like their own sub-government structures. Andreas is going into the red zones and preaching the gospel because God told him to go, and so he's going. And he's just like this, I mean, Guatemalans are all really small people. He's like this little young man who is, I mean, super skinny and, I mean, would not be threatening to anyone. And he's going in and he's telling these gang members, Jesus loves you. And he's having success doing that because he's living out God's purpose, God's mission for his life. I'm not telling you to go talk to gangs unless God tells you to go. If God tells you to go, then you better go. Okay? God loves to take the old and he loves to make it new for his glory. Okay? God is filling us, just like he fills Andreas, with purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You're a masterpiece. Say that. I am a masterpiece. When I look around this room, it's like an art gallery, because Jesus sees value in every single one of you. And he is like a proud father that's looking down and he's like, oh, look at her. She's so beautiful. Lorena, look at her. I've given her so many gifts. Bill, I love him so much. I'm a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. And that's how God sees us. And he filled us with good things so we could do the things that he planned for us long ago. You're not an accident. He planned things for you. Whoa. He planned things for me. He knew that I was going to stand here today. He knew that I was going to stand here. He planned it. He knows what trials you're going to face tomorrow, which ones you're facing this morning. And he equipped you to deal with them because you're a masterpiece and you're his kid. And you're full of passion. And you're full of purpose when you're looking through the lenses of his perspective. So you and I were created to fill God's purposes through our lives. And as we begin 2021, what new purposes or missions does God have for your life? What has he already planned for you a long time ago? Maybe it's getting involved more in kingdom building. Maybe it's you're supposed to join a small group or start a small group and start contributing to the ministry that's taking place in those groups. Maybe God's calling some of you to go into the homeless shelters of Licking County and be a champion for human rights, to help end human trafficking that's happening right in our county. Maybe he's called some of you to do that. Maybe he's called some of you just to take walks through your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors, or prayer drives. Maybe he's calling you to be an influence of the people that are closest to you, to pray to them and to minister to them and to meet their needs and to share the gospel of Jesus with them, or to invite them to church. Maybe he's going to bless you this year with some people that are going to have needs beyond what you can even imagine meeting, but he's going to bless you so you can meet those needs. Whatever your purpose, whatever your mission is in 2021, I just encourage you to pray about that and just to embrace it, because God's not going to throw things at you that he's not already planned, that he's not already ordained, that he's not already equipped you to handle.